Jason has read from Luke, the third chapter, verses 1 through 8, at my request, which speaks of John the Baptist and some of the things that he had to say in preparing the way for the Lord to come. In Matthew's account, it's also found in the third chapter of Matthew. In the first couple verses there, it reads a little bit differently than it did in Luke. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This was the main message of John the Baptist as he preached to the people of his day. To repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, the kingdom of heaven is here now. And certainly we need to repent also. John was not satisfied with just simply getting people wet, but was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as was read to us in Luke 3 and verse 3. So along with water baptism, John was calling for people to be immersed in repentance. Immersed in repentance. Seeing some whose lives did not reflect true repentance, he said, he called them a brood of vipers and asked the question, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" And then he made that statement, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Fruits worthy of repentance. That's what we're going to be talking about in our lesson this evening. Both Matthew and Luke records this statement. In this lesson, we're going to examine three things. First of all, we're going to look at what is repentance. Then we're going to look at what does the term worthy of mean when he says fruits worthy of repentance. And finally, we're going to ask the question and try to answer, how does one bring forth these kind of fruits? So first of all, we want to look at exactly what is repentance. In the original Greek language, this is a verb that is translated, a verb that is translated repent, and it means afterthought. Literally, it means afterthought. It suggests the idea of thinking about a deed after the commission of it. Indeed, we need to look at our lives and the things that we do and the things that we say and the thoughts that we have. And afterwards, we ought to reflect upon them and to understand whether or not that is something we want to continue in or whether it is something that we want to reflect on and say, well, we're not going to do that anymore. In the case of a sinful action, the idea would be retrospection of the act and a subsequent feeling of sorrow for having committed the sin. Hopefully, if we sin, and when we sin, we will reflect upon that, we will feel guilty about that, and we will we'll act accordingly. That repentance is more than sorrow for a wrong act is beyond dispute. Repentance entails a resolve to cease the wrongful act, the wrongful conduct, replacing it with godly living. And it is important when one is trying to change his life that the wrong kind of behavior that one is engaged in needs to be replaced. And it needs to be replaced with godly things, with righteous living. Thayer is considered to be one of the experts, J.H. Thayer, on the Greek language. And in his lexicon of Greek words, he commented upon the term of repentance. He said repentance is the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life, so that it embraces both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it and hearty amendment, the tokens and effects of which are good deeds. I believe that that is a good definition of repentance. That's from Thayer's Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament. Clearly, though, remorse for past conduct is a good start, but repentance entails more than just sorrow. One may be sorry merely because he got caught in his sin, or because of the consequences that he has to suffer as a result of that sin. A thief, for instance, may say that he's sorry that he stole because he got caught. And now, having been caught, he may be convicted and he may serve some jail time as a result. That is a form of sorrow, but that is not the whole of repentance. A person may say that he is repenting without really doing so in order to gain the favor of others or to avoid some unfavorable consequences. Many times a person will say, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to change. But they go right ahead and continue in the same thing that got them into that mess. This kind of sorrow, when a person says they're sorry for these wrong reasons, or don't back them up with a change in behavior, is the worldly variety that the Apostle Paul wrote about, that's recorded in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, in verse 10 specifically, he says that godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of this world produces death. So one who is sorry but does not change, that sorrow is the kind of sorrow that produces death. Godly sorrow produces repentance, that change, that recognition of sin and sorrow for it, ready to amend it, amend one's life. Godly sorrow that produces repentance to salvation, as talked about here, must include reformation, not the mere grief over one's sin. So I think most of us understand intellectually, at least, what repentance is. We've answered the first part of our questions. The next thing we want to look at is what does worthy of mean? When he says produce fruits worthy of repentance, just what does that mean? Our text calls for it. The expression worthy of originally had to do with objects that were of equal weight. So I think it would be fair to say that when he says produce fruits worthy of repentance, we could say produce fruits of equal weight in repentance. Jesus, let me illustrate how this is used in other places in the New Testament. For instance, Jesus used this term to say that the laborer is worthy of his wages. This is found in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 10. And in that context, he was talking about those who were going to go out and preach the gospel. He was saying that they were worthy of their wages. And then the Apostle Paul borrowed that statement in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter in verse 18 when he was talking about elders and how that elders were worthy of double honor. That is, they were worthy of being paid, especially those who labored in the word. And he gave the reason was that the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now most people, in one time or another in their lives, have had wages. They've worked for something. And if the agreement is that you're going to work for a week and then at the end of the week you're going to get paid for that, hopefully you have worked in such a way that you're worthy of what is going to be paid. Now, you might argue with your employer and you may think that your labor is worth more than your wages. And it may be that it was, that it is. Well, then your employer isn't really living up to his responsibility that Jesus said, because the labor is worthy of his wages. On the other hand, if you're slacking off on the job and you're really not doing a full day's work for a full day's pay, then you're getting paid more than what's worthy. In other words, your work ought to be equal in weight to the pay that you get. At least ideally, that is the way it ought to be. Another example of the use of this metaphor is found in the letter that Claudius Lysias wrote to Governor Felix, in which he was considering the case against Paul the Apostle, as the charges against Paul. In this letter he said, "I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law," speaking of the Jews, "but had nothing charged against him worthy of death or chains." So he was saying that the crime did not fit the punishment that they were seeking on him. They were not of equal weight. If there was anything that he did wrong, it certainly was not worthy of putting him to death or even of putting him in chains. Basically, he was saying he was innocent. So we see how that word worthy of, is used in the New Testament. I believe there's one other example that the Apostle Paul used about himself when he said that if he had done anything worthy of death, he was willing to die. And he used that same term. And so he was saying that if I've done anything of equal weight to being put to death, then I'm ready to die. Therefore, with reference to this issue, true repentance produces fruits, that is, actions that correspond to the gravity and the nature of the offense. So, I think we've answered the question of what the term worthy of means when Paul says that you are to produce fruits worthy of repentance. So let's deal then with the last of the questions. How does one bring forth fruit? That term, bring forth fruit. How does one do that? I think another way of putting this question is, how can one show that he has truly repented? The word that is translated bring forth is an action verb that literally means to produce. And so John, in preaching to the people of his day,